Good morning. This is Jennifer, and this is Dwelling Richly Bible Study. Today, we're in Hebrews chapter 8. Grab your Bible and join us. I'm glad that you could be with us for the Bible study. And let me get my Bible study showing here on the screen. You can go right over to La Mirada Church's website. I actually have that called up this morning, so let's go ahead and take a look at that. And this bar keeps on getting in my way. I'm going to move this. I know you guys can't see it from where you are, but it's like every time I go to click something, that bar is in my way. Now I can see myself on Facebook while I'm recording. It's kind of weird. Okay, there we go. No, it's not showing. Now I don't have to worry about it. All right. So if you go to La Mirada Christian Church's website, you can go to the women's ministry page. I'll show you that real quick. This is the Women's Ministry Bible Study page. There we go. It's kind of small. Open that up a bit. All right. Just go here. Go to Ministries. There you go. Women's Ministry Bible Study. Click that, which is where we're at here. And then scroll down and click Lesson 8, which will open it up. All right. I decided to put it on open it up through the website today because my page numbers got off when I made some edits on it and it didn't match what you guys were reading. So I thought, oh, I'll just read it. I'll read exactly what you guys have from the website because I always upload it to there. All right, let's get started. We're going to pray and then jump right into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together this morning, chapter 8 before us, the words that you have to enrich our lives, to help us to understand who you are. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going to begin with Hebrews 8, 6 by reciting and writing and practicing Hebrews 8, 6. So let me go ahead and call that up also. I've been working on this each day. A Bible Gateway, by the way, saves your highlights. If you log in on it, I like that. That way I can just come right back to it. And there it is. All right. I put my pen. There it is. Hebrews 8, 6 is the verse that we're memorizing this week. And we'll just write it at the top of the lesson each day. So if you don't have your lesson handy, just say it along and let's see if we can get it memorized. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent, that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant, than the old as the covenant, he mediates is better. Since it is enacted on better promises. Since it is enacted on better promises. All right. How are you guys doing on the verse? I'm almost there. I get the last, enacted on better promises seems to really stick in my mind. So every time we get to that part, it's enacted on better promises. Such a great, I don't know, picture for me. The better promises that the covenant that Jesus mediates is enacted on. I like that. All right. Well, let's go ahead over to the lesson. And not there. There we go. And I'll read the introduction for you. I was the only kid I knew with lunches made with home ground peanut butter, unsweetened apricot spread, and whole grain nut bread. While others had Skippy, we had Laura Scudder's. While others were buying margarine, we were eating butter and cooking with coconut oil. While others had chocolate bars, we had Carob. Of course, it's pretty common knowledge nowadays that butter or coconut oil is much better for you than margarine, and the peanut butter you have to stir is way healthier than corn syrup-laden Skippy, and everyone on the planet seems to be using coconut oil. But as a kid, I just wanted the junk food lunches with white bread, grape jelly, and creamy peanut butter like the other kids. I ate what I ate because my parents bought it and were teaching us to live healthier. I get that now, but then I only ate that way because it was the house rules. As an adult, I not only see the value, I'm thankful for my parents and how ahead of the curve they were in with the healthy eating. When coconut oil started getting popularity and people started ditching margarine for butter, I laughed because I've never bought a tub of margarine in my life, and coconut oil has been in our cupboard since before it was cool. I guess we're a hipster when it comes to that, right? My parents were hipsters. What's this blue dot here? That's weird. It's from tapping the screen on the PDF. All right. I know it's best. It's not a chore to eat healthy. It's a joy. Why would I eat any other way? How much more so is the law of God when it's in our hearts? God's law is not a commandment written on stone. I'm not trying to know God through the law. I know him because he's in my heart, and that has made all the difference. As for carob, that's a big N-O. That never took hold. Chocolate all the way, right? If you've ever had carob or a chocolate bar that was actually made with carob, you know what I'm talking about. And there's no mistaking it, and there's no going back. Once you've had chocolate, you're not gonna want carob, at least for me, right? Okay, let's go ahead and read the word all the way through. This is Hebrews 8. And we're reading verses, we're going to read the whole chapter again today because I want us to get just the bigger perspective and because it's our last day on chapter 8 for a while. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So let's go into our questions here, which begins with further reading to get some perspective. Answering the questions, who instituted the new covenant? You might be able to answer that without even looking anything up. When was it instituted? You might even be able to answer that. And how is the new different from the old? So I'd be curious to see if you already have a sense of this. Go ahead and write your answer in before we read the scripture. It'll give me a minute to grab some water. And let's take a look at these passages here. I've linked them through the hyperlinks available to you. There we go. And likewise, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Who was made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of this, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So back over to our, back over to our questions. Who instituted the new covenant? If you didn't catch the context of that, that's Jesus delivering the Last Supper, which would have been a Passover meal. And this was the night that he was betrayed and, of course, dies several hours later. So this is Jesus. Who instituted it? Jesus did. When did he institute it? At Passover. How is the new different from the old? The new covenant is instituted in his blood. And let's go back over here and review. It was not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills and the spirit gives life. Now there's many more ways that the new is different than the old, but in terms of just the scriptures I wanted you to walk through in this passage, that's what that means. So think through the logic of the thought the author gives when teaching us that we now have a new covenant. What is his reasoning as stated in Hebrews 8:7? Let's take a look back at that. Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Do you catch that? What's his logic? He's setting up, if this was substantial to stay, then we wouldn't need to move on. We'd be able to just have what we had. Okay? So, think through the logic, and what is his reasoning? If the old wasn't sufficient, that the old did need to pass away, and it did, and it had been promised to go away. We have the promise we've been reading all week here in chapter 8, which is quoted from Jeremiah. And then, of course, Jesus himself said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." How would you explain the word covenant to an 8-year-old? All right, so maybe you don't even have an 8-year-old. Maybe you have a 10-year-old in your life, or maybe a 4-year-old. But how would you explain the word covenant to a child, a young child? All right, what would you say to them? I'm curious, actually, what you would say. Would you say, well, when I make a promise to you that we'll go out to Disneyland, or we'll, those of you who are in California know that you can get a pass and go to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm. Those of you outside of California were like, I don't know if I'd make that promise. You make a promise with somebody. If you do this, I'll do that. I'll do this, you'll do that, right? It's a binding agreement, but then you'd have to explain binding and agreement with people. So how would you explain covenant to an 8-year-old? Now, those of you who are listening live on Facebook, you can always just type that in. This is my sign language for typing, apparently. You can always just type that in and write it out. Tell me what you would say. I would explain covenant to a child by saying yada, yada, yada. Those of you who are on the podcast or listening right now on YouTube, comment. I'd like to hear what you would have to say. I think that'll help us in the community to be able to think down on that word. If you can explain something to an 8-year-old, then you know it. If it's efficient for an 8-year-old to get it, then you know it well enough. And that's what I used to teach my students even when I was teaching 8-year-olds. How would you explain this? I would tell them to a kindergartner. You know, take some big math idea or photosynthesis in science or something like that. And I would say, okay, now you've got to write a kid's book on this idea and explain it to them. And if they were my third graders at the time, I would say, explain it to a kindergartner. And if they were my fifth graders at the time, I would say, explain it to a third grader or what have you. And so you are my students in this lesson. So I want you to go all the way down and explain it to those kids. All right. So how would you explain it to an 8-year-old? Write that down and share it. I want to hear what you have to say. Did anyone write it on Facebook? Let's go see. Is anyone writing? Good morning, Gina, Leanne. All right. A covenant is a promise that will never be broken. Good. Yeah. And yesterday I had you write in... it's weird to see myself in two different places. I have to get off that. All right. yesterday I had you write in, I believe it was yesterday, the covenant, a dictionary definition. So hopefully that's helping you to get that. But if we're going to do this study and we're going to really understand the importance of this new covenant, we better understand what a covenant is. It's not a word that we use in our everyday language all that often. We might say a relationship that's built on promises that we made to each other. Husband and wife come together and they make a vow, which is like a covenant before God, right? When they make their marriage vows. So how would you explain that? Really, really bring it down. And go ahead and type it in on Facebook, YouTube, or the podcast. I'll get some more water. How would you explain it to a kid? All right. Think and share on that. I would definitely like to see what you have to say. Okay, moving on. What is God's desire toward us, his image bearers? Read the following and consider any examples along these lines. So we're going to read from Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and Zephaniah. And I've given you a link here by clicking. Anytime you see it underlined and in blue, that means it's a hyperlink, and you can just click through that. Again, to remind you, that's why I encourage you to have open at least. You can write things down on your paper so it's handy for when we come back together for the study. But use the live links. It's helpful. And then make sure you're finding them in your Bible so that you're getting better at finding scriptures in your Bible as well. Anyway, here we go. It's definitely convenient for me to have it this way so that I can click through and we can see them on the screen. Okay. So again, I want to go back to that question, make sure we're getting that in our brain. Have that question in your brain while you're reading these three verses. What is God's desire toward us? And I want us to really think about us as image bearers. We are the image of, the Bible says, we are the ones that bear his image. So what is God's desire toward us? And let's take a look at Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and Zephaniah. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We're going to read all three, and I want you to see if you can feel and sense and understand God's desire toward us and what that is. So we're going to read all three, and then we're going to go back and write them down after we see the connection of all three. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Zephaniah, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It's one of my favorite verses. Isn't that beautiful? So, what is God's desire toward us, his image bearers? Well, we see in Deuteronomy 7, the us in question here is the people of Israel that God called. And he doesn't call them based on their merits. He calls them because he loves them, just loves them. Proverbs, I love those who love me. Those who seek me diligently will find me. And the Lord is in your midst. A mighty one will save, rejoicing over you, quieting you, exulting over you with a loud singing. Do you feel a common thread in these? I do. God wants a relationship with each of us. Now, that's expressed in different ways in each of these passages. Deuteronomy, I didn't choose you because you were so amazing. I chose you because I love you, plain and simple. So God loves us. Proverbs 8:17. He will be found by us. Let me go back to that so you can have that up on your screen. Those who seek me diligently find me. He wants to be found. And then finally in Zephaniah, that he's in our midst. He's mighty to save. He rejoices over us, quiets us, and exults over us, right? Okay. So again, these are the types of verses that I've actually cautioned you in the past not to remove out of context, but to keep them in context. Why I'm bringing them together here is because they reveal the character of God, and not because we know that these verses weren't originally written directly to you, to me, but they reveal God's character and they speak in general of his nature and his desire for those to be in relationship with him. So considering the heart of God toward us, his image bearing creation, in what ways did the old covenant not allow God's desire toward us to be fulfilled? How does the covenant in Christ allow for this? How does the new covenant in Christ allow for this? So let's go back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians, the old covenant and the new covenant. He made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So how does the new covenant in Christ allow for this, that God's desire would be fulfilled? There's no barrier between us and God. And God's desire is for relationship with us, to exult over us. And the letter of the law kills, and the spirit of the law is love and freedom. And grace, that's what we find when we draw near to God through him, Jesus. We draw near and we find grace. We find mercy. So considering the heart of God toward us, in what ways did the old covenant not allow for God's desire toward us to be fulfilled? Because the law kills. It doesn't provide that way of grace. It only reveals our sinful nature. And the new covenant provides both to come together in relationship. It's beautiful. So reading Hebrews 8 through 12, and then we're going to read Jeremiah 31 to 34 in our Bible. Now, 8 through 12 is the quoting of Jeremiah 31 to 34 in your Bible. But I want you to read it in Jeremiah. I want you to highlight it in Jeremiah. I want you to know that you've gone into that passage. So grab your Bible, actually open your Bible, and let's read it from our Bibles, Jeremiah 31 to 34. Again, this is the passage that's quoted in Hebrews 8 that we've been reading. You'll recognize it right away. But the important thing I want us to do is I want you to be in your actual Bible. I want you to each have a Bible that you're using, not just on your phone, not just on your tablet or computer, but really be in the Word, an actual Bible, because it implants in your brain in a different way. You'll remember it better. You'll hold on to it, recall it better, and you'll treat it more as a connection point, in the same way that we can connect to a certain degree online like this, but not really. When we have a meeting face to face, when we hang out and go on walks together, have a chat over coffee together, there's a better bond. It's the same way with the Bible. When you do it online, it's great, it's helpful, it's convenient, it connects to a certain degree, but it's not the same as reading it, right? Don't you feel that way? I do. Okay. Here we go. We're going to read it from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall teach one another his neighbor, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will give I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So as you can see, the slight variation there, we have the mention of him being their husband, and then this part here, I show no concern for them, declares the Lord. Slightly different. Let me explain a little bit, because I don't think I really go into that. I don't think I go into that in the lesson. The writer of Hebrews quoted from the Septuagint, and it would have been a slightly different wording. Same thing from when you actually go into our Old Testament and read it. So that's all. Okay. What was God's promise to them? All right, so we're going to go right through each portion of that and answer the questions as we go. What was God's promise to him? You can see that on the screen here. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's the new promise. Make note of that. You can also add it was not like a covenant, so it's a different covenant that he made on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That was, we talked about that the day before. It was the Mosaic covenant. How is this promise different? I just said that. Go back over there. Not like the covenant made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. And so, again, how is this promise different? It's different from verse 9 because it's not like the promise that he made when he took them out of the hand of Egypt and delivered him in that way. What are the reasons for the change? Again, back to verse 9. For they did not continue in my covenant. What are the reasons they didn't continue in my covenant? What is the nature and strength of this new covenant, the nature and strength of this new covenant from 10 through 12. For This is the covenant that I will make of the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. The nature and strength of it. Ready? I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. You're basically going to quote this passage in your answer. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. All right. So if you want to summarize that, it's a heart and mind change. And he's emphasizing the heart. Where in that sense of that our nature, right? And then we understand it, we get it about who God is. And the nature and strength of the new covenant, the strength of it is found here, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least to the greatest, everyone will know me, okay? And I will be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more. How does the knowledge of God come? Because of the new covenant, again in verse 11. They shall know me. They shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll just know me. We read this also in Romans, that what can be known about God is plain and evident, but this is even more specific in the sense of the law being written on our hearts. How might a Jewish woman of 65 AD experience the words in verse 11, from the least of them to the greatest? Consider also Galatians 3:28 and Ephesians 2. Let's take a look at both of those, and I want you to think in terms of a Jewish woman in that day and age, that setting. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians, he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows to a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as a woman, hearing the words, just even thinking about this prophecy, from the least to the greatest, women would have been considered the least, right? The least. And we might think of the least to the greatest in California as, just regular old people living, on Skid Row, right? All the way up to the greatest, like movie stars and important people, fancy people with their fancy clothes and fancy lives. But really, this is just saying in terms of society, the least women, children, to the greatest men and leaders, of course, in a society there. So as a woman, this would have been very empowering to realize, wow, everyone's going to know God, and it's not going to be disseminated down through the priests. I'm going to know him in my heart. What? This would have been really empowering to hear this message. And hearing this in tandem with the message from Galatians, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, and in Ephesians, that we are one, that God has brought us together through Jesus, that we are all citizens together. This would have been a pretty big deal for everyone, for the slave, for the woman, for the uneducated, the people who didn't teach in the temples, that everyone's going to know. This is pretty exciting stuff. So what can you learn about God's character from this passage? What do we see that's true? Maybe go ahead and share that if you're watching live right now on Facebook, or if you're joining us later on Facebook, share that right now. What can you learn about God's character from this passage? What I see here is at the core of who God is, love is not just I emanate love and I am love, but I am love, and I want to encompass you in relationship because of that love. I want to be with you, and that's God's character. And what surprises you about this new covenant? Anything concern you? Do you read anything in here that you think, how is that going to work? Or I never even thought of it that way. So I don't want to put words in your mouth on that one. I want to leave you to think about it, but I'll probably share this more when I do our teaching time together. Just some thoughts that I had about this new covenant and what might give someone pause to think it through. How does Hebrews 8 explain what God desires for you, for most for you in your life today? How will knowing and believing this impact how you live today? So it's one thing to take the scripture and just read it and go, you know, great, this helps me understand God, you know, again in our mind. But how will knowing this and believing it, because it's one thing to know, it's a whole other thing to add belief to it. How does knowing this and believing it impact how you're going to live today? You're going to close down this Bible study. You're going to put this away and you're going to get up and you're going to walk into your life today, your marriage, your job, your relationships, your own personal thought life. What are you going to take away from today's understanding as we wrap up chapter 8 here that's going to impact how you're going to move forward in your life? How are you going to read this scripture and really think about not only that this is a word for you, but this is a word, whether other people know it or not, for them, that everyone is welcome to the table in a sense with God and in relationship. And how does knowing that impact how you want to engage with your friends, with your family, with loved ones, with coworkers, right? Again, not a question I want to sit and answer for you, but I'd like you to ponder that, and we'll close in with these thoughts, and then I'll let you go ahead and do that. Get the screen up here. So the author of Hebrews is telling us that the Old Testament priesthood and covenant was a copy of the true priesthood and the better covenant of Jesus. The new priesthood and covenant is better, just as my real husband is better than a photo of him. What can we hold on to from this passage? We aren't likely to be tempted to go back to Old Testament and start living under the old covenant and old priesthood, but recall that the audience of this message, the Jews, were. So the author is saying, don't look to the copy for your hope. Don't look to the Old Testament priestly ritual for your hope. Look to Jesus. Isn't that the message for us? Where should we go to for, we'll fix that in a minute. Where should we go to for hope today, for stability, for truth? In our discouragements and our trials, don't look to anything else but Jesus. Don't look to a copy of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him for your hope. We have a better priest. He's the real thing. He's our true hope, and the truth should inform every aspect of how we live out our lives today. Amen? Amen. Today, I actually am going to continue to read and share with you on the next page my spiritual journey that I wrote out. And get some water before I start. You can see this in your Bible study. Open this up and follow along. I'll just read this out loud and just share where I've been and fill in the blanks if I reread it and realize, oh, I should have said that better. Anyway, let me go ahead and read this to you and share my heart, a little bit about my spiritual journey with you here. Around 2009, I began an earnest spiritual journey. I felt like I may be an error in some of my understanding of the Word of God and wanted to grow deeper in my knowledge of what the Bible said, not what I had been taught, but what the Bible really said. I had been observing the Passover and hosting a Seder for 8 years because I found the fulfillment of Christ in this holy day to be tremendously enlightening. This led me to pursue the question of why I wasn't keeping other biblical holy days like Yom Kippur or Yom Teruah and others. As I pursued this question, I found fascinating teaching in what's called the Hebrew Roots or Messianic Movement. This is a movement of believers in Christ who return to the Hebrew roots of the gospel, and most, while holding to Jesus Christ, move all the way back to the Mosaic covenant and continue to keep all its commands, eating kosher, wearing no mixed fabrics, observing Shabbat, not working on holy days, etc. They believe that Christians should be keeping the law of Torah and that traditional Christianity is in serious error. This movement teaches that in 325 AD, Constantine corrupted Christianity, motivated by political desires of anti-Semitism, and the Christianity we know of today is still corrupted as a result. I wanted to understand this fully and not be swayed by the comforts of my life as a Western American Christian, so I immersed myself in many hours of study on the topic. I attended a Messianic fellowship, and along with attending my still regular church, I read books on the topics. I listened to many, many great teachers and experts in this subject, began learning Hebrew, and studied the Word of God at length. I'm sharing this with you because it was through prayer and guidance of the Holy Spirit as I read the Word that I came to believe that followers of Christ are not bound by the old covenant. Constantine may very well have corrupted the church. I believe he did in many ways. But this doesn't mean that we should be keeping the Mosaic law. It was primarily in my study in Hebrews and Galatians that helped me resolve this issue. This is one of the reasons I have loved teaching through Hebrews with you. I want you to have the same assurance that I do. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to bring the new covenant. He came to obey it all because there's no way that I could. The old covenant was faulty. The new covenant is perfect because Jesus is perfect. I have many friends and even family members who follow Christ and still feel they must keep every part of the Mosaic covenant. They do not see it as being a burden. They find great joy in trying to obey every law. They are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. However, I believe they're in error. The example I walked you through from Hebrews 8:8 is a scripture that those in the Hebrew Roots movement are using to teach that we should be keeping the old covenant still. They teach that God found fault with them, the Levitical priests, and not with the covenant itself. And therefore, if we but keep the law like the others didn't, we're in God's favor. But as I had you read, you hopefully see that this careful rendering of the Greek and sound hermeneutics will show that this is not the point of that passage. The point is that God proclaimed through the prophet Jeremiah 1,000 years before Christ that the new covenant was indeed coming, and it did. Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. As followers of Jesus, we should honor the scripture that tells us to accurately divide the word of truth. We must be good students of the word and be willing to seek God and love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know that those in the Hebrew Roots movement believe that they are doing that. However, they have misinterpreted many verses to fit their paradigm, namely, Constantine ruined Christianity and Jesus was a Jew who kept the law, therefore Christians should too. I will continue to seek with openness the truth of God's word. My journey began when I read and understood how Christ was fulfilled in the Passover. I began, as I said, observing the traditional Passover Seder every year, and I still do it to this day. However, I observe the holy day not because I am under the law, but because I find great power in seeing Christ in the Passover and great joy in sharing this day with others. Since 2001, I've led the Seder with nearly 1,000 people, friends and family, seekers and students. The Passover Holy Day gives me the opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ as the complete fulfillment of the law and all the prophecies. As the fulfillment of the law and all the prophecies, as well as the one, oh boy, it's been a long journey. As well as the one who brought us the law to be written on our hearts. What great joy. Happy tears. What great joy and hope I have because of him. I pray that you will find the truth of Jesus Christ as you continue to rightly divide the word of truth and seek him with your whole heart. Shalom. All right. Wow. There is a lot of years behind that, me sharing that at the end here today. And I honestly really wrestled with even if I should or if I should write out that because I have so many good friends and family members who love keeping Torah and feel that anyone who does not keep Torah is in error. And again, the corruption of Constantine, the corruption of Christianity, they really believe that sincerely in their hearts. And so I want a couple of things to be really clear in my statement here. Number one, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is beautiful. And we know that from reading scripture, and we know that from experiencing So there's nothing about obeying the law in my heart, even every single part of it, from the sacrifices to wearing fabrics to eating certain ways, that isn't beautiful, because God made it, and God made it beautiful. And God set apart his people in the Mosaic Covenant to be a very special relationship with them, to be very distinct from the nations around them. So there's nothing about the law that makes me think, oh, it was bad, it was terrible, what a bummer for them that they had to go through all that. I don't think about that at all. I think it was a manifestation of the beauty and power and love and divine providence of God expressed through his chosen people for that season. And so any of my friends who and loved ones who still are feel that they need to be under the Mosaic Covenant in that aspect, observing the holy days, wearing certain fabrics and not wearing, keeping kosher, all those things. I don't know one single one who keeps it because they hate it and they have to do it. They all love God and they love the law. That's why I'm wanted to affirm in my statement that I believe every one of them is a brother and sister in Christ. However, in my journey, I really wanted to know, should I be keeping the law? My husband ended up joining me on part of that and wanted to know as well. We really earnestly searched the scriptures. And in searching the scriptures and reading and seeing how Christ fulfilled the law, obeyed every corner of the law, and does not require us to live under those aspects of the Mosaic Covenant any longer. The moral law, yes, of course. That is written on, that's for all time, for everyone. That's a different law. I'm talking about the Mosaic Covenant and the laws for those people for that season. So it was in our study, in pursuit of scripture, understanding where the Messianic people are coming from and their journey, why they arrived here, what happened with that, and then comparing that with scripture. And again, this is why I emphasize so much to you guys in our study. Please do accurately divide the word of truth. Do good hermeneutics. Understand the Greek. Understand the Hebrew. Read it in multiple translations. That's why, particularly in that verse, Hebrews 8:8, I ask that we read it from the Young's Living translation and the New English translation, because they actually translated it better. And by reading it out of the ESV, NIV, and NAS, and all those, it still puts the emphasis on the priests being wrong. And this is the verse that so many of those in the Hebrew Roots movement used to say, see, it was all about the priests. It wasn't that the law, the covenant was bad. It was that the priests were bad. They literally teach that. And that is incorrect. It is not teaching that it was just the priests that were bad. The priests were bad. They blew it. But it was that it wasn't a covenant for all. It wasn't a covenant that God was going to continue with. So, all right. God bless you. Thank you for sharing that journey, that part of it with me today. That's the first time I've publicly shared my thoughts on that. And it's emotional because it was such a long journey and emotional and beautiful and difficult to finally land on this side and say, no, I'm not going to participate any longer out of compulsion in that life. And so that created a bit of a break in several relationships, not a horrible one, because these are beautiful people I love, but there was a break there. So to all my friends and family who might be listening to this and reading along with this, I love you, and I consider you a brother and sister in Christ. And I thank you for your love for the Lord and your example to me of loving the word. And wow. Anyway, thank you for being with me on this journey. Those of you who are in this study as well, because this is what it's about, getting into God's word and really knowing who he is and what his relationship means to each one of us. So stay in the word, rightly divide the word, love the word, and treasure that relationship that we have with God through Jesus. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Please check in. Let me know that you watched and listened today so that I can pray for you by name and know that you are loved and prayed for. We'll see you again tomorrow. Bye-bye for now.